Our gospel lesson this blessed Sunday morning is Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36, though we will begin reading in verse 20. It's all just so very good. We're going to begin reading in verse 20 of the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 6. This is the word of our gracious God. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we confess again that your thoughts are not our thoughts. Your ways are not our ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your ways and your thoughts higher than ours. So we need your grace to bring our thoughts and our ways in line with yours. Grant us your Spirit that we may love as you have loved us in your Son, in whose precious and saving name we pray. Amen. Jesus' teachings in this portion of what has traditionally been called the Sermon on the Plain reminds me of a young man, a young Christian, a relatively young husband, a new husband, speaking to his pastor. He went to his pastor a year or so into marriage and told the pastor, "You know, my wife and I, we're just not really getting along. I'm not sure that I really love her. She's not sure that she loves me." And the pastor said, "Well, remember those words I read at your wedding a year ago? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." And the young Christian, the young husband said, "Well, you don't understand. I mean, we're really not getting along at all. So she's found a rental a couple doors down, across the street, And, you know, we just decided that some separation would do us good. I think that'll do good in the long run, and maybe we can stay separated, you know, get divorced eventually, like it never happened. The pastor said, well, I know you might not have gotten this far in your Christian life yet, but the Bible also teaches you to love your neighbor as yourself. And the husband said, well, look, you don't understand. She's mean. She's mean to me. She treats me, well, like an enemy. And the pastor said, well, you evidently haven't gotten that far either in your understanding of the Christian life and what it means to be a disciple, because Jesus said, you have to love even your enemy. The pastor was reminding this young Christian man, this young husband, that the Christian life is one that is tethered always to love. Christians are those who are loved. That's what a Christian is. Someone who is deeply and unimaginably loved. And thus someone who is called to live in every circumstance and toward everyone a life of love. Jesus has spoken many of these far above our pay grade types of encouragements and commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain, as it's called here in Luke. These counterintuitive truths, these mind-blowing truths, he has told us, enviable are the poor, fat with blessings are the hungry, happy with favor are those who weep, and as we considered last week, joyfully favored are the hated. In the passage today, he goes a step further. We said last week, okay, Lord, thank you for the warning. Thank you for the heads up. We're going to be hated as Christians in this life. Thank you for the assurance that we are blessed because of it. But Jesus goes a step further. Now he tells us what to do towards those people who hate us. He tells us to love them. To love them. In fact, this is how we stand out as Christians. As the early church father, Saint Tertullian, put it, to love one's enemies requires a counterintuitive act of the will, an act that Christians alone are capable of doing. By calling us to love our enemies, Jesus was calling us to a remarkable, shocking, gospel-empowered thing. He was calling us to treat others as God has treated us. So let's consider his teaching under two headings this morning. First, how God has loved us. And second, how God's love for us transforms how we love others. In the first place, God's love for us. Jesus said that the foundation and motivation for our love of others, especially our love for our enemies, is the love of God, our Father, for us. We should be loving to our enemies, do good to them, and give to them, expecting nothing in return. Because as Jesus put it at the end of verse 35, God, the Most High, is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And as Paul tells us in Romans, it is that kindness that leads sinners to repentance. And as Jesus went on to say in verse 36, we are called to be merciful, even as our Heavenly Father is merciful. Mercy is not giving people what they deserve. It is akin to grace, which is giving them what they don't deserve, giving them blessings when they deserve curses, giving them heaven when they deserve hell, giving them adoption into a forever family when they deserve to be left out in the cold. This is how God has loved us. God did not start loving us when we got our act together, when we started being good apart from God, when we started loving Him and neighbor. He loved us while we were still lost in sin. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, St. Paul puts it this way: "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life," His resurrection life. So God did not wait for us to clean ourselves up before He decided to love us. He did not wait for us to ask for His forgiveness or become grateful or humble before Him or loving before He decided to love us. If He had waited on us to do those things, we would be lost forever, because left to ourselves, we would never have come to Him. We love because and only because He first loved us. He loved His enemies. In His infinite initiating, that's what Christian love is. It's an initiating love. Initiating, heart-melting, fatherly love. God loved us while we were still His enemies, captive to our sins, ungrateful for His goodness, and hostile towards Him. It was to a fallen, broken, fist-shaking, rebellious world that God sent His Son. And it was for this world, sinners like you and me, that Jesus laid down His life. Throughout His life and passion, Jesus loved His enemies. Kenneth spoke of it earlier. Jesus did good to those who hated Him. He blessed those who cursed Him. He prayed for those who abused Him. He allowed His cheeks to be stricken and His beard to be torn out of His face. He gave them His back also to be ripped to shreds. He did not hide His face from mockery and spitting. He allowed those whom He had made, to whom He gave every breath that they took, He allowed them to take His garments and crown Him with thorns. He freely gave all that He had, every ounce of His being, the very clothes on His back. He allowed it all to be taken. He gave Himself completely. He gave paradise to the thief on the cross who begged Him for it, who moments ago had been mocking Him and deriding Him with the others. He gave Him paradise expecting nothing in return. What could that thief on the cross do for For those who crucified Him, He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In Jesus, we see God's one-way love, enfleshed, rejected, mocked, beaten, torn, and crucified. In Jesus, we see God's one-way love, His love for the unloving, buried in a tomb. And in Jesus, we see God's one-way love raised up from the dead, proving that love is greater than hate, life is greater than death, light is greater than darkness. So by calling us to this very high calling, this very hard calling, as Kenneth reminded us, by calling us to seriously and more deeply enter in to that calling, enter into that kind of love, love for those who hate us, Jesus is calling us, we need to remember, to enter more and more into His power. The power of the cross. The power of the resurrection. The power of His gospel that alone changes the world. By losing our life, a life of self-justification, preservation, promotion, we can find true and abundant life and a worthwhile life in Jesus. As we receive by faith the gift of the Holy Spirit, by whom the Father and the Son pour continually the love of God into our hearts, we are empowered to love as we've been loved. So, in the first place, how God loves us, and in the second place, still further, how God's love for us transforms our love for others. Again, as Tertullian put it, to love friends is the custom of all people. We don't always do it well, but I mean, that's the custom, that's the understanding of all people. But to love enemies is customary only for Christians. As Jesus put it in verse 32, even sinners love those who love them. This is normal behavior. You do something for me, I'll do something for you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You send me business, I'll send you business. You speak well of me, I'll speak well of you. That's the way life in a fallen world customarily works. Christians are called to go further than this with our love. To experience the outpouring of blessings, the beatitudes of God that He has in store for us, and to witness to the world of His redeeming love, His matchless love, we are called to love those who hate us and be kind to those who don't thank us and forgive and pray for those who are unkind to us. As Jesus put it in verse 35, as we do this, we will be sons of the Most High. Now, Jesus isn't saying that we earn our way into God's family by being good to those who are not good to us. No, we come into God's family by receiving God's Son by faith, receiving the one who died for us while we were still His enemies. But as His reconciled adopted sons, loved with the same love with which the Father loves His Son, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit who pours out the love of God into our hearts, we begin the serious business of loving others as God loves us. That is the Christian ethic. To love others as God in Christ has loved us. We begin to love not just those who love and encourage and thank and appreciate us, though as Kenneth said earlier, that's hard to do too. But we also begin to love those who hate us, exclude us, revile us, and spurn our name as evil on account of Jesus and his message of free, redeeming grace. As we do this, we are called sons of the Most High because we bear the family likeness. We resemble our Father and his Son. We are reflecting the love of the Father, who in love for his enemies gave his Son. We are reflecting the love of the Son, who gave himself for the salvation of those who were at enmity against him. We reflect the love of the Holy Spirit, who comes into the lives of sinners to assure them of the love of the Father and the grace of his Son, and to change them from the inside out. We are sharing the love of the triune God with a fellow undeserving sinner. You know, Luke, in his gospel and in the book of Acts, gives us the two preeminent examples of this kind of love, fleshed out in our humanity. First, Jesus, the Word who became flesh. And second, the first martyr of the church, a deacon named Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, Luke tells us about a faithful, spirit-filled deacon named Stephen. Stephen preached the good news of Jesus to those who, above all others, should have received him, the leaders of the Jewish people. Witnessing their hostility, Stephen said to those who were about to stone him, "You are a stiff-necked people, always resisting the Holy Spirit, guilty of betraying and murdering the righteous one sent by God, Jesus the Christ." They were filled with hate for Christ and hate for Stephen, for preaching Christ and embodying Christ and showing and telling of the grace of Christ. They ground their teeth at him, even though they saw his face shining like the face of an angel. And even though they heard him say that he could see the Son of Man in heaven at the right hand of the Father, ready to receive him, these religious leaders stoned Stephen to death. But before he could breathe his last, what did Stephen say? With a loud voice, he prayed, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And who was one of those who heard that prayer and for whom that prayer was made? None other than Saul of Tarsus, who became known as Saint Paul, the Apostle. Love of enemies is the way of Christ. Love of enemies is the way of blessing. Love of enemies is the Christian way of changing the world. It was 7 summers ago now, on a Wednesday evening, that 9 of our brothers and sisters in Christ at Mother Emmanuel Church in Charleston were slain. Who can forget what the survivors of that prayer meeting and other family members said at the bond hearing 2 days later, when the murderer of their loved ones was brought in? One man summed up the message of them all when he said to the one who had killed his loved ones, he said, "I forgive you. And my family forgives you. But we would like you to take this opportunity to repent. Repent. Confess. Give your life to the one who matters most, Jesus Christ." Friends, that is the kind of love to which we are called. in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Corrie Ten Boom, who knew a lot about that kind of love and that kind of forgiveness, said, "You are never closer to the ocean of God's love than when you love and forgive your enemies." May God fill us with His Spirit that we may likewise live like who we are, sons and daughters of the Most High, by living, forgiving, and loving like that. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.